Today on Real Radio.
This righteousness that Paul speaks of is from the law is absolutely horrific in the presence of God. But that which is through faith in Christ. Righteousness only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. You know, the New Testament contains many promises about assurances and absolute hopes for the true believer that are unique to the Judeo-Christian faith. There are also great comforts, as we're seeing in Pastor Jack's series of lessons taken from a section in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's called, Nothing Can Be Greater.
We are completely satisfied and we're starving at the same time. We are thirsty and yet we are satisfied, but we thirst all the more. Why? Because we have gotten a taste and a drink of God, and we are completely satisfied in this life, but we will not be complete totally. We know this until we awake in His presence, in His likeness. God bless you. I'll see you later. I mean, what is that? What's more than that? It's absolutely exciting to know. The presence of Almighty God. Verse 4, he says, and we have such trust through Christ. Circle the word through Christ. Circle the word toward God. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. It's all through Christ. Here's Paul, a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin. Regarding the law, Paul was blameless. He had more zeal than all of his Jewish brothers in the ministry. Nobody could come close to Paul. And what is Paul saying? I have been, and we have been as believers, revealed to the presence of God through Jesus Christ. It's not any of our efforts. It's not any of our works. It's not any of our righteousness of our own. It is absolutely liberating. The word through here is a word that means as a highway or a thoroughfare, to come and go on the same route, like an interstate or a freeway. The word means an ongoing occasion. Listen, an ongoing occasion to traffic back and forth into the presence of God and into this world. Paul is saying that we knew of God. We knew about God in the old economy, in the Old Testament. We had, as it were, the Bible near us, but we didn't have it in us. But it wasn't until we knew God through Jesus Christ that everything changed. Listen, my friends, just get this down in your mind. The Bible teaches you cannot know God the Father without going through God the Son. Jesus is the door. He is the way into the everlasting presence of God. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. This is His word. Jesus is the great door that leads us into the presence. He understood that Jesus Christ was that promised great high priest, that there would be no earthly priesthood that could satisfy ultimately. He knew that He was Israel's deliverer, that is Jesus, that He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Why? How did Paul know this? And what was His great power and His great boldness and His great trust? Because the Scriptures, church, listen, the Scriptures are fulfilled in the New Testament. What is concealed in the Old Testament, what is concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. I read this little statement from J. Vernon McGee. You got to love that guy. He's always so colorful. He put it this way. It's been said that the proof is in the pudding. Well, God put it this way. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I like that context. Listen, my grandson right now, he's got mama's milk. I mean, that's all he gets. He's not old enough yet. But my granddaughter, last night, she had a waffle with whipped cream on the top. And she saw it. Mommy put it down in front of her, and this is what happened. She goes just like this with her tongue. And then she touches it, and she goes, delicious. And it's funny because she had this big waffle and a little bit of whipped cream, and she took that whole waffle, and she kept saying, more cream, more cream. And I like that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And once you taste of him, isn't that your cry? More of the Lord, more of the Lord, more of God. I've got to get more of God. And you'll pursue him. You'll long after him. You'll seek for him. More of God. The Old Testament saints, if they were to approach, or I should say the Old Testament believer, if they didn't come to the knowledge of what God was really saying in the Old Testament, there was the frustration of these animal sacrifices. Look, to a non-believer today, an animal sacrifice sounds gross in the Western world. To a Christian in this age, it's unnecessary. In the Old Testament, it was a necessary nuisance. Because listen, you made an offering. Think about it. You went and made an offering for your sins, and you took a dove and you had it offered, and you walked down the street. You're leaving the temple, and you're going, and you go across the Kidron Valley, and drives by in their brand new donkey, splashes mud all over your robe, and you say, you know, something like, "You meathead!" Oh, excuse me, I need another dove. Thank you. Okay, I'll be right back. And you had to go make sacrifice. Constantly having to go back, constantly with blood. What was God saying? He announced to them in the very beginning that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It could only cover it. He was setting them up. He was setting them up to know the greatest revelation that the world would ever know. That Jesus Christ is the fulfillment who brings absolute assurance and gives us advent into the presence of God. He says in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Paul is saying nobody can earn such assurance. The word sufficient is a tremendous word that means this, that none of us can be able, listen, talented enough or skilled enough to earn God's access. Well, Billy Graham, he's led millions of people to Christ. He's going to go to heaven because of that, right? No. Well, Chuck Smith has been the agent by which more churches have been planted around the world, more than any other known individual in church history, right? Is that how he's going to go to heaven, right? No. J. Vernon McGee, the most listened to Christian radio broadcast around the world. Is that how McGee got to heaven? He's there now, you know. A lot of people don't realize he's dead. He's there. Actually, he's more alive now than he ever was here on earth. It's not how you get to heaven. Paul is saying, wow, through Christ, we have this access toward God. And it's all about Jesus. Christianity is not a higher level of realization. Christianity is not a higher plane by which your life can be lived. If your New Year's resolution is, I'm going to be a Christian and live a good life, what is today, the 13th or 15th or whatever it is? You should have by now greatly disappointed yourself. It doesn't happen that way. You cannot sign up for Christianity and say, I'm going to just better myself. No, it doesn't work that way. Christianity is something that unless the Holy Spirit is living it inside of you out, whatever your other approach to what is called Christianity is of yourself will be a great hindrance to your salvation. The danger about you and I trying to earn some position with God is that we begin to believe our own propaganda. My, aren't I something? Oh, look at me. Why can't more people be like me? And we become a legend in our own mind. Somebody will say, Pastor, all this is fine, but I keep the golden rule. Do you now? I don't think so. Listen to what Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 3, verse 2, listen to this. This is properly placed sufficiency. He said in verse 2, which is great, beware of dogs. He's not talking about puppies. He's not talking about dogs. Dogs was a word for legalist. Dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Do I need to expound on that? Beware of those who say, believe in Jesus, but you got to be circumcised. Paul called them the mutilation. Yikes! For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Do you guys all hear the difference here? He has no confidence in the flesh, but he has absolute bold assurance before the presence of God. And yet he's not trusting in his own efforts. Though I also, verse 4, might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Wow. But look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Stop right there. Look at that on the screens. Everything gained to me in these religious external efforts. You guys, all of us combined would not match up to Paul's external life lived in righteousness. None of you. None of us. He would put us to shame. While you're watching TV, Paul would be at the hospital helping people. While you're commuting to work, he would have been feeding the homeless. Well, I mean, on and on it goes. And at the end of the day, he would have so many more righteous works than you and I would have. He says, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Watch how this continues. Watch what this says. And count them as rubbish. You ought to circle the word rubbish. It's fertilizer. Bandini. That I may gain Christ. Everything I've achieved in my life, I have found out, Paul said, is absolutely manure. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. And that's a sarcasm, by the way. You might say, I'm being sarcastic. I know you wouldn't, but I'm just saying. Somebody might say, see, there is a righteousness I can do from the law. You don't get it. This righteousness that Paul speaks of from the law is absolutely horrific in the presence of God. But that which is through faith in Christ. Righteousness only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater. The next thing is this, absolute acceptance into the acceptance of Almighty God. Nothing can be greater than absolute assurance. And what does that look like? Acceptance. Acceptance of Almighty God. Verse 5 goes on, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient. And here's what's exciting for all of us, as ministers of the new covenant. Don't think for a moment that is Paul now speaking to seminary students, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. No, who's he speaking to, church? The Corinthian believers. This is every one of us. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. You're Christians? Guess what? Right here, as we raise our hands in all truth, then our lives are to be ministers of the new covenant. That's what we do. We are priests now of a better new covenant that God had promised. Our sufficiency, and that's a sobering thing, is completely of God. The word carries with it this. Listen to this. Sufficiency, according to Albert Barnes in his great old commentary, says that the source of this word carries with it that we will not only survive, but be sustained by God himself in all things. In the context, It is speaking of the faculty of reason and of logic and of understanding in an individual's life. Our sufficiency, meaning this, listen everybody, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit is at work in you, giving you the ability to understand the promises of God. If you today are saying, I don't get it, I don't understand, I don't really care to get it, it's boring to me, I can't follow this, know what the Bible says. The Bible says that when God is at work within you with this sufficiency, you will be supernaturally excited about the things of God. This is a divine work of God. And that makes sense, doesn't it make sense to you? That wherever God is working, he's not bored. God doesn't mold and shape and have you on the wheel and then realize, oh, I don't know, I'm just making an ashtray out of him and sets it off to the side. He's not like us. If it doesn't work, make an ashtray. He doesn't do that. He works, and he molds and he shapes, and he's constantly doing that until we stand before him. And all that God is doing in your life and in my life, we're to be telling other people about that. You know, listen. I don't know if this is done much anymore, but I remember being at Calvary Costa Mesa. You better be ready for this because, man, people would come up and say, hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. What's the Lord doing in your life? Remember those days? Hey, what's the Lord doing in your life? Dude, you better have an answer. And you, well, I'll make something up. People can tell. What's the Lord doing in your life? He's doing a lot of things. I tell you what, there's a little bit of purifying with that question, isn't there? Hey, man, what's God been doing in your life lately? You should have an answer for that. We are ministers. God's called us to do this. But the glorious thing is that the sufficiency from God is that we have a right mind, a clear mind. This is never more clearly lived out than in Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Mark 5, 15, the Bible there says that, and you know, many of you have been with us to Israel, on the opposite side of Tiberias, on the Sea of Galilee, there is those graveyards that are still there, the remnants, the archaeological excavations is awesome. There are graveyards that have been there since before Christ. And Jesus gets in a boat and he goes directly to the other side of an area, listen, of an area where Jewish people are not allowed to go. It's considered unclean. They don't traffic among the dead. And in that area of Gadara, there were pig farmers. And need I talk to you about Jews and bacon? That's how cursed that region was. What does Jesus do? He gets on a boat and goes to pig land. Can you imagine the disciples going, gosh, we're kind of heading right straight toward Pigville. I mean, what's going on? Jesus, the boat reaches the shore, and you guys know the story. There's two demoniacs that are living in the tombs. And they run down, and they're actually professing the person of Christ. What have we to do with thee, O Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? The demons knew who he was. And then the story focuses on one individual specifically, one of the demoniacs, and Jesus delivers him. And listen to Mark 5:15. This is what happens when Christ comes into your life. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, who had the legion of demons sitting and clothed in his, what is it? Right mind. A mind that was thinking thoughts of God. A mind that was now hot in pursuit of God. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible goes on to say that that man said, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. I'm coming with you. Jesus did an amazing thing. It's one of the rare moments that Jesus didn't say, follow me. He usually says, come and follow me. Jesus turns to that formerly demon-possessed man who has now been repossessed by God. And Jesus says to him, no, you're not coming with me. Go back home and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. Who's ministers? Who are the ministers of Christ? You are. You just raised your hand a moment ago. I got you. I sucked you right into it, didn't I? You raised your hand. You signed up for the job. I am the one. When you go back to Northrop tomorrow or IBM or when you go to your neighbors or when you go home today, you're the one. Wow. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace has been given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul's our example. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, I know if you turn on certain Christian television programs, they will tell you, "That's right! Send me the $100 bill! And God will multiply it! Jesus became poor so you can become rich!" That is doctrines of demons. That's heresy. That verse means Jesus Christ, the very gospel incarnate, came to give us the gospel, that unsearchable riches, that treasure, that this remarkable and awesome richness that you and I have is in fact possessing the gospel of God. It's not your Rolls Royce, it's not your cufflinks or your diamond-studded this or your gold-plated car. It's the gospel. Jesus said in the opening throes of his ministry that the Lord has anointed me to preach. And he said to give the gospel to the poor. Why? That's how the poor are made rich. Jesus says the poor will have with us always. But they don't have to stay poor once the gospel comes into their life. Though they may not have maybe two nickels to rub together, they have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wow. I have been yelling. I've given myself a headache this morning. I love this stuff. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. As you know, I'm a fan of his. A.W. Tozer said, "The Christian experience is not easy. It's not comfortable. And yet once you have encountered Christ Jesus, you are compelled to press on into him more. The Christian faith is a disruptive faith. It is an unsettling faith. What I mean is it wiggles down deep inside of you and turns things over. It makes demands of you on the inside." Isn't that not a good word? Does that not describe what has happened to us who have been converted to this great and glorious gospel? The next thing is this. Nothing can be greater than absolute assurance. Verse 6, into the life of Almighty God. Look at verse 6. Not of the letter. This does not come of the letter, but of the Spirit.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a presentation called Nothing Can Be Greater. It's a lesson taken from a section in Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. Nothing can be greater. It's really a series within a series and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse exploration of this letter, and we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we've told you all about our free app for your smartphone or tablet, the Real Life with Jack Hibbs smartphone app. Real Life with Jack Hibbs also happens to be the name of one of our television programs, and you can certainly visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and watch that program online. But you can also watch the television program right there at your smartphone or tablet through the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app. So just another reason to download it, the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet. Just go to your app store for Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the free app for your smartphone or tablet. Of course, to learn more, you can always visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.